reading for this morning will be Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 12. Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. Who can find her virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband faithfully trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Certainly glad to see each and every one of you. I'll certainly echo what John said earlier about mothers. Certainly we are thankful for the great women we have in our lives, the Christian influence they have, faithful and fruitful in many ways, and we're thankful for each and every one. And so many of those things do happen behind the scenes, and they don't many times get the acknowledgement or the gratitude that they should receive, but certainly we are thankful, mindful of it this day, but really every day as we labor together, but thankful for the Christian women in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 31, which is just read for us, we get this picture of a virtuous woman, a woman that is priceless. And I think many of us understand that we have women in our lives that have done that just for us, that without their influence, without their impact, there's no way to really measure it, is that it's really priceless. The impact they've had on our lives, the influence they've had on our lives. I think of the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where he talks about his mother and his grandmother and how they influenced him. And I think about the women and women in my life that have influenced me. And how have they influenced me? They've influenced me with their deeds. They've influenced me with their words. And they've influenced me many times with their courage. Particularly when we look out in a society where I really truly believe this, that I do think that Christian motherhood is under attack. In terms of, I think our society takes every opportunity to look at the Bible descriptions of a woman and really attack them instead of really build them up in the way that they really should be built up. What I'd like to do this morning is look at three women. There's many women that we could look at. I know in the Bible classes we've been looking at Ruth. Certainly Ruth has many good qualities that we should look at and reflect on, but I would just like to look at three women this morning and reflect on what they are doing and what maybe we could also do as men and women to really follow their Christ-like examples in the Old and the New Testament. The first one I'd like to look at is Dorcas, found in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 42. If you turn your Bibles over there. When I look at this woman, I reflect and I think about things, women that have conducted themselves around me in my life, and I'm just like looking at the snapshot that we see in Acts chapter 9 and verses 36 and following there as we reflect on Dorcas. As we look at verse 36 and go down through 42, the Bible says this. It says that Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed and turned to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. You know, we look at Dorcas and we look at Tabitha, and we look at a scene that the Bible shows us. It shows us that she has died. And as Peter is making his way up to this scene, we see this scene of all these individuals that are around, and they are sorrowful, and they have all of these things that she has made. You know, when I think about that, you know, when I come to the end of my own life, is what will people remember about me? I hope that there are some good deeds that people can talk about in relation to me. Well, Kyle did this, or Kyle did this, or Kyle did this. We understand that we labor in the Lord, and it doesn't matter necessarily the credit that we get in terms of this life, but I just can't help but think that many of these things that Dorcas did, that Tabitha did throughout her life, many of those almost weren't acknowledged, perhaps, until she passed away. I'm not saying that they were acknowledged, but it seems like, as Peter goes up there, we definitely have an intense reflection on what this woman had done throughout her life and the impact that she had had on these people. I'm sure there were times in her life where it was not convenient to make those tunics. I'm sure that there were times where it was maybe hard to make those tunics and go through those good, everyday actions that impact and influence those that are around us. I'm sure that there were some inconvenient days. I think there were some hard days where it's like, man, it's really hard for me to perhaps do this or go through this, but she did it anyway. And I think that's a testament to her. And I think about that is, where are our deeds? Where are my deeds? When I pass from this earth and I go on to be with the Lord, will there be things to discuss about when it comes to Kyle and the things that Kyle did as I was on this plane of life? I think about that. We see a great example of good deeds. Good deeds that perhaps were not acknowledged in life, but perhaps more at the passing of her life, as they were all acknowledging and almost recognizing and reflecting on the sacrifices that she made and those things that she did. We need servant attitude and sacrificial love. And I think that Tabitha Dorcas really shows that. As we see this reflection and we see all these things that these individuals were holding, all these things that these individuals were reflecting on, these were sacrifices from Tabitha or Dorcas. These were sacrifices, these were acts of service towards these individuals. And I think about that and reflect upon that. Christianity is a service religion. It is a sacrificial religion. And many of those sacrifices and many of those services many times are not acknowledged in the day-to-day activities of life. But I do think of mothers. You know, mothers, their job is 24 hours, 365. You know, Kaziah was up two or three times last night. Sarah wanted to sleep. And Sarah many times takes those battles when she knows that it's perhaps not the best for me to be up all night when I'm going to try to preach the next day. Many of those sacrifices, many of those services that go overlooked in the 24-hour day that have to happen, that need to happen, those acts of service, those acts of sacrifice that are so very important. We need that attitude of all of us as Christians, that I am willing to serve, I am willing to sacrifice for the betterment of those around me. And sometimes those sacrifices are not going to be convenient. Sometimes they're not going to be timely. Sometimes they're not going to come on our timetable, but when those opportunities present themselves, we need to embrace them. I think Jesus did. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for men. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. You know, you think about the husband and wife relationship. We think about in Ephesians chapter 5 where Christ describes his relationship with the church, his bride, and he describes this relationship as sacrificing for the bride. And Jesus did that. He gave his life for the bride, the church. And he kind of goes through that in Ephesians chapter 5 and he says, wives and husbands, you need to think about this. You need to consider this. The sacrificial love that's needed. The acts of service that are needed to make sure things go as they should. I look at Tabitha Dorcas and I see deeds of service, deeds of sacrifice, those which we all need to have in our lives. And perhaps when we come to the end of our lives, maybe some of those things we're not acknowledged and not overlooked, but as people reflect on our lives, they see, I can't believe all the things that they did. I can't believe all the things they did in service to their family. I can't believe all the things they did in service to the church. I can't believe all the things they did and they sacrificed behind the scenes that I didn't know about until I was walking through this line and I was talking with so-and-so and I found out that they did this and they did this and they did this. Not for the glory, not for the life of man, but for God and for their fellow men and their fellow women. You know, Titus chapter 2 does give us a picture of these older women that are teaching the younger women. And it also has older men there teaching the younger men. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we see some of these things that are rattled off. It says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, when you read Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, I think you reach down through that list, and I think if you're really honest, I think our culture attacks many of those things. Those things that the Bible says, older women, you need to be doing this, you need to be teaching the younger women these things, I think many of those things are under attack. Because many of those things fall under the umbrella of service, many of those things fall under the umbrella of sacrifice. Many of those things fall under the umbrella of obedience, which, to be honest with you, those are all things that apply to every single Christian. We are to be servants. We are to sacrifice. We are to be obedient. And yet, many times, people will put their nose up at those things in our society. What an example Dorcas set. You know, I don't know if Dorcas Tabitha was necessarily a talkative person, but I know this, she was a working person. I don't know if she was a talkative person, but I know she was a working person, because you look at this scene as Peter goes up to the upper room and they see all these things, they see all the tears, they see all these things that were created by her, these acts of service, these sacrificial things. An example without words many times is very powerful. And I think sometimes we underestimate the power of an example without words. Just doing those things that are right. Just serving the way that we should. Just being obedient the way that we should. Just doing those acts that we should be doing as New Testament Christians. When I think of Tabitha, when I think of Dorcas, I think of deeds. And the question I think for all of us is, where are our deeds of service and sacrifice? Because certainly, Dorcas had those. We need this attitude in our marriages. We need this attitude in our families. We need this attitude in the church. We need this attitude in our communities. We need this attitude in our country. That we are willing to serve, that we are willing to sacrifice, because that is what is the right thing to do. You know, when we got married, most of us had vows of some type, and many of those vows were focused on, you know, being faithful under all circumstances. Doesn't matter if we lose our health, we'll be faithful to one another. Doesn't matter if we lose our wealth, we'll be faithful to one another. Doesn't matter if we lose these things, we will be faithful to one another. Acts of service, acts of sacrifices are needed in our society today. And you know what? Our vows, our promises will be tested. Will you only serve and sacrifice when everything is going well? I've told this story before, but when I grew up, this example made such a huge impact on me. He is one of the deacons at our congregation, and his wife was in a terrible accident. She lost a large piece of her mind, really, and she lost a large piece of her mobility. After that accident, she was bound to a wheelchair, and she had some major problems in many different areas. That brother's vows were tested. His promises were tested. Will I serve? Will I sacrifice? Even when it costs? even when it's difficult. And I can tell you, this man was always at church with a smile. It left one of the most probably profound impacts on my life. Every Sunday, a smile. He would be leading things, he'd be doing those things, he would serve, he would sacrifice, he would roll her in, roll her out, he'd have a special vehicle, he would take her here, there, everywhere that they went. He took his vow seriously. I'm going to serve, I'm going to sacrifice, I'm going to do what is right, no matter what the circumstances are. And you know what? I think I see that in Tabitha. If I'm going to do these things that are good and right, and I'm sure sometimes it wasn't convenient. I think of Tabitha, and I think of her deeds. I think of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, don't look out for your own interests, but the interests of others. Number two, I think of our deeds, but I also think about our words. I think about Deborah from the Old Testament in Judges chapter 4. In Judges chapter 4, we see that Israel has really fallen off course once again. And Deborah is doing the best she can to get things back on course. And basically, we have these enemies of Israel that are throughout the land. And in Judges chapter 4, we see some of these characteristics of Deborah as really, I think she's trying to hold things together as best she can. I think one of Deborah's claims to fame, if you will, that I think goes overlooked, is that she takes an individual who is not doing what he is supposed to do to get him to do what he is supposed to do. See, when I think of Deborah, certainly there's many things that Deborah does, but I think of Deborah's words and how she is going to encourage this individual, Barak, to do what he's supposed to do. See, Israel has fallen to a place where their enemies are really taking advantage of them. And God has told them to send out an army. God has told them to go to battle against these people. And you know what? No one is really stepping up to do it. In fact, one of these individuals is Barak. And Barak, I believe, knows what God has told him to do, to assemble an army and to go after these individuals. And you know what? He just won't do it. He won't do what he's supposed to do, what God has really told them to do. And we see this throughout Judges chapter 4. Let's look at Judges chapter 4, starting in verse 6. It says, then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Enomai, from Sadis and Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go deploy the troops at Mount Tabor? Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river of Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. You know, this is interesting. Deborah goes to Barak, and she says, you know what the Lord has said. You know that the Lord has said to raise an army, deploy the army, and go after these people. And you know what Barak says? He says, no. You know, we're going to see throughout Judges chapter 4 that really, I think, Deborah does something that so many times I fail at. Encouraging individuals to do what is right, and then them eventually follow through and do what is right. What do you think the job of a preacher is? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You know, I look here, Deborah is going to do a number on Barak. He's going to take an individual who will not deploy the army, who will not lead the army, who's not doing what he's supposed to do, and then she encourages them and goes throughout Judges chapter 4, and eventually, Barak leads the charge. Barak does what he's supposed to do, and I think he does what he's supposed to do partially because of Deborah's encouraging words and standing by his side. You know, some people have the encouraging gift, I think. I think we can all be encouragers, but there's some people that just touch you a little bit different with those encouraging words. I don't know if that's particularly one of my gifts. I know that as a preacher, I am to encourage, I am to exhort, but I don't know if it's particularly one of my strengths. I work on it. I try to be better. But Deborah here, this is not a small accomplishment. taking someone who's not doing what they're supposed to be doing and getting them to do what they're supposed to do. You know, I think back on my life, I've had many Deborahs that have approached me and have said, "Kyle, you know that this is what the Bible says. Why aren't you doing it?" We need people like that in our lives. And sometimes those people are very rare to find. People that will say, as Deborah did to Barak, "You know what God has said. Why aren't you doing it?" To take someone who's not doing what they're supposed to be doing to do what they're supposed to do, that is a powerful thing. And Barak, he's still apprehensive, and he says, I won't do it unless you go with me. And you know what? He goes with him. And then you eventually see in chapter 4, when the charge is led, it appears to me that Deborah stays on the hill, and then Barak leads the charge. Taking someone from not doing what they're supposed to be doing to doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know, sometimes that takes some encouragement, to take some encouraging words. And you know what? I think that's what Deborah did for Barak. You know that we have many opportunities in our lives to encourage one another. We can encourage one another with our words. We can encourage one another with our actions. We can encourage one another with the assembly of the saints. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." I am here before you this morning because of spiritual pushes, spiritual encouragement of those around me. And I think people forget about that. Is that we're not in this life alone. And we need a support system that is encouraging us to be the best version we can be for Christ. To pursue our potential for Christ, to serve the best of our ability. Barak can lead the charge. But you know what? Barak won't lead the charge. And yet Deborah comes into the picture. She encourages Barak. She's by his side. She kind of, I think one of the great things that's hidden with Deborah is she's a great encourager. She gets Barak to do what he wouldn't do initially at the beginning of the account in Judges chapter 4. Where are your good deeds? As you look at Tabitha, where are your encouraging words as you look at Deborah? We need people to give us healthy spiritual pushes. And I think without those spiritual pushes, we'll end up like Barak, not leading the charges that we should be doing, not doing the things that we should, because we don't have people behind us telling us, "You can do it. With God and together, we can accomplish these things," encouraging one another. I'm so thankful for many of the women in my life. As I think back, it's quite amazing. And as I reflected on this lesson, how many times I got healthy spiritual pushes from sisters in Christ. I would say, actually, when I think back, I've probably had more healthy spiritual pushes in my life from women than I have from men. And I'm just reflecting on my own life. Reflecting on my own life, I remember one of the first lessons I preached when I was 18, and one lady, she grabbed me by the shirt, and she said, "If you ever stop preaching, young man, I'll come and find you." I think that might have been her Deborah moment, you know? She's like, "Hey, Barak, don't give up and keep going where you're supposed to be going." We need Deborahs in our lives. We need encouraging words in our lives. We need good deeds in our lives. The last one I'd like to look at is Esther. If you go over to Esther chapter 4, certainly I don't think there are many other powerful moments. There's so many powerful moments in the Bible, but certainly this is one that always sticks out in my head. And in Esther chapter 4, as the whole nation of Israel is under threat, as Haman has made a law to basically exterminate the Jews, and Mordecai goes to Esther and he's pleading with Esther to go to the king on the behalf of really the Jews and to really make a plea and bring this to the king's attention that it can be corrected in some way. And in chapter 4, verses 13 and following, we don't get all the conversation, but we certainly get a big portion of what's going on here with Mordecai trying to convince Esther to go to the king and to inform the king of what is going on in this predicament. In chapter 4, verses 13 and following, the Bible says, and it says, "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if we remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" You know, you think about this situation, and I've referenced it multiple times because I do think it is so powerful. If you have Esther in a situation where she goes before the king unannounced and unrequested, it could be in her life. And actually, if you go back to the first part of chapter, if you go to the first part of Esther, really, the reason we lose the first queen is because her actions were perceived as disobedient. And perhaps we're disobedient as you read the first few chapters of Esther. So you're going to have Esther doing a disobedient act, and the king got rid of his other wives because of a similar type act, the disobedience in category. So this is not necessarily an unrealistic thing. It's very possible that this could be perceived by the king as rebellious, disobedient, and she could be killed. She could lose her life. You know, I think about that situation and those circumstances, and I think that many times in our lives we are presented with opportunities where we have these opportunities to demonstrate courage. I heard someone say one time, when you pray for patience, does God give you patience or does He give you situations which you can be patient? You know, you think about that. When you pray for courage, does God give you courage or does He give you opportunities to be courageous? I do think about that. Because when we study the Bible is all about growth and us growing. So if we pray for these things, God, I want to be more patient. God, I want to be more courageous. God, I want to be more kind. God, I want to be more good. Does God just not present us with opportunities in front of our lives and we have the chance to take advantage of those opportunities or not? Perhaps those opportunities are before us every day and we just ignore them. You know, that's something that I do fear in my life, that I miss opportunities to do good deeds because I'm blind. I miss opportunities to say kind and encouraging words because I'm blind. I miss opportunities of courage because I can't imagine that that's what God would want me to do in such a circumstance. But in fact, that's exactly what I should be doing. You know, what I think about courage is not the absence of fear, but understanding that something's more important than your fear. And I think Esther understood that on that day. She said, if I perish, I perish. And she says, I want everybody to pray for me. I want fasting to take place. I'm going to be involved in this as well. I'm going to do this. If I perish, I perish. I have an opportunity to be courageous. I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. And you know what? We need women that are just as courageous as Esther today. That say, I'm going to do what is right despite what happens, despite what culture says, despite what society says. I'm going to do what is right. We need men and women like that. I think we need men and women like that as our society seems to be creeping in every day on Christian women, Christian living. When the society says this is not what we should be engaged in, it's going to take courage to do good deeds and to say good things. I really think there's no shortage of opportunities to be courageous. I really think there's no shortage of opportunities to say encouraging words. I think there's no shortage of opportunities to do good deeds. The question is do we see them and do we do them? When I look at Tabitha did not let those opportunities to do good deeds go by. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Tabitha would not let an opportunity to do good go by. When I look at Deborah would not let the opportunity of encouraging Barak to do what he was supposed to do for that to pass. When I look at Esther would not let the opportunity of being courageous pass by. Great women of the Bible. Great women that model great behavior that I think all of us can emulate as we go throughout this life. We can look for good deeds, we can look for opportunities to be encouraging, and we can certainly look for opportunities to be courageous. The world says bow down. The world says do these things. And yet we see women stand up and do what is right. Women of service, women that encourage, women that have courage. Would you match up with these examples? Why don't you pick an area this week and say, you know what, I'm going to try to be better in one of these areas. I'm going to try to look at some good deeds I can do this week. I'm going to look for some people to encourage this week. Or I'm going to look for an opportunity to be courageous. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. Certainly becoming a Christian takes a degree of courage. To do what God has asked us to do. Hear the word, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Certainly if you have any questions or you need the prayers of the church, we'd love to help you in any way if you come as we stand and as we sing.